In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1, as in a few moments we'll read together verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 25, and our particular focus will be verses 20 and 21, along with our confession of faith in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. So if you would turn to page 21 in the back of the Psalter hymnal as well. Before we consider these together, just a few opening comments. It had been about 400 years from the time of Malachi to the time of Matthew. It had been about 400 years since God had spoken to His people. Yes, we know that during that time they had what we call the Old Testament. They had the law, the prophets, the writings. They had the beautiful Psalms. But God had not come to His people as we could say they had grown accustomed to, through a prophet. He had not come to His people through a prophet for about 400 years. For 400 years, God had remained silent, as it were. So what happened? What happened to God's promises? What happened to God's promise of a Messiah who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace? What happened to the one Isaiah proclaimed who would not only proclaim freedom for the captives, but also of whom the psalmist said he would lead captives in his train? 400 years is a long time. And if you think about it, those promises that they had were even older than that, going all the way back to the garden, the promise of the seed of the woman, these promises that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation, time and time again. It had been a long time. When we are given promises, and those promises, if they're not kept in a relatively short amount of time, if we're honest, we have to say that we lose hope. We give up after weeks, maybe even after days. And we figure that those promises simply aren't going to come true. And if we're also honest, we must say that that's how we treat God as well. We give up on God when God hasn't come to us as quickly and as fast as we think He should. When He doesn't do for us what we think He should as quickly as we think He should do it. And that's why we needed to be reminded, as Reverend Pullman beautifully and powerfully did last week, that we are called to wait upon the Lord, to wait for the salvation of our God, and to trust in His promises. Sometimes God allows us to wait, he said, which really struck me, in order to teach us of just how much, just how desperately we need Him. But 400 years. Now the man Joseph, of whom we're going to read and consider, he was an ordinary Israelite, and most likely he didn't wake up day after day wondering if this could be the day. But all of a sudden, at some point in time, he had a visitor. And not just any visitor, but as the Scripture says, an angel of the Lord. And he received the greatest news possible, news from God Himself through a messenger, an angelic messenger. And the angel's message to Joseph was that the time had come. The time had come for the expected Messiah. The time had also come for the unexpected Messiah. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, as we now give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. May God truly bless his word to us this morning. If you would turn 21, the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 14, two questions and answers for us to give expression to with regard to what we believe. Question 35, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, as we read, came to Joseph with a birth announcement. Now, of course, birth announcements are exciting. We love them. And especially first-time parents. First-time parents, they cannot wait to announce to those with whom they are closest that they are expecting a child, with giving the anticipated due date, and in time, if knowing whether it's going to be a boy or a girl, they might give that information too. And when that child is born, what joy fills those parents. And they want everyone around them. They want their family. They want their friends. They want their neighbors, their coworkers. Maybe even they want strangers to celebrate with them, to be filled with joy alongside of them. But what an announcement this was from the angel to Joseph. The angel's message was that the child that Mary carried was conceived by the Holy Spirit and would be born of the Virgin Mary. This is exactly what we confess of the incarnate Christ, God come in the flesh. And beloved, it's no accident that we confess this, because God himself teaches this. And this was what the angel announced. We have here Christmas in July, almost. It's almost July. We have the Christmas announcement before us. Lord's Day 14 is the Christmas Lord's Day. And indeed, we know that we celebrate the fullness of the Savior's work every single day of the year throughout our lives. But we need to also be reminded, and we need to remember, that without the crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, Christmas and his birth mean absolutely nothing. But at the same time, we need to remember that without his conception by the Holy Spirit and his birth of the Virgin Mary, his crucifixion and death and ascension, or resurrection and ascension, would have never happened. God's people in the day of Joseph, God's people did not yet fully understand. They did not yet fully understand that this one announced by the angel was the very one they needed. They did not understand that the time had come, first of all, for the expected Messiah. And again, even though they didn't fully understand it, we know that the Jews waited. We know that they waited for a Messiah to come. We know that they waited generation after generation after generation for those promises to be fulfilled. And that included Joseph, we can be sure. He too was a faithful Jew, a faithful child of God. And this particular news would be good news for him for a couple of reasons. And the first one is a very, very practical reason. Because if what the angel said was true of Mary, that meant that Mary had not broken her vow to Joseph. The angel said that Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that meant that she was still a virgin. That meant that she had not been unfaithful to him. That also meant that she was the one, as the angel reminds, the one of whom Isaiah spoke in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was good news for Joseph, practically speaking, because we need to say that Joseph was in the midst of an unsettling circumstance, a very, very unsettling circumstance, we can be sure. He knew that Mary, his bride-to-be, was pregnant, as the passage says. She was found to be with child. At first, no doubt, news that was not very exciting to him, as it ought to have been, because he knew. He knew that he was not the child's biological father. Things were not going according to his plan. He is described here as a just man, or also a righteous man, and therefore we can say in confidence that he was a believer. We can be sure that he loved God above all and his neighbor as himself, and therefore that's why it was not his desire to punish her. It was not his desire, as verse 19 says, to put her to shame, or as another translation says, it was not his desire to expose her to public shame. He wasn't going to parade her through the streets and say, look what she has done to me. Look at how unfaithful this woman is. Joseph knew very well what the law demanded. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, the law demanded death for unfaithfulness. If a man lie with a woman betrothed to another man, both were to be put to death. And here, what other explanation could there be? Today, many would say, well, what's the big deal? After all, there are many women who get pregnant outside of marriage, even by men to whom they are not committed. That's life. Who cares? Whose business is it anyway? And after all, if you don't like the result, if you don't just take measures to get rid of the problem. Of course, we know the truth by the grace of God. At that time, again, Mary was betrothed, pledged to Joseph to be married to him. And what we understand about that was more binding than our modern-day engagements that could easily be broken off. But at that time, a betrothal was the act of commitment. It was binding. It was as if the wedding ceremony had already taken place and the vows had been spoken in the eyes of the law. Mary and Joseph were legally married, even though, as it were, the reception, the celebration afterward had not yet taken place, even though they were not living in the same house, even though they had not yet consummated their marriage relationship. She was still a virgin. Yet she was found to be with child, and she was betrothed to Joseph. And that's why it was so unsettling for Joseph. People talk. People gossip. People don't care about the facts. This would bring dishonor upon Mary and him. So he would simply divorce her quietly. Because who would believe this story? I mean, let's be honest. We'd be skeptical too, wouldn't we? But God overcame Joseph's skepticism. And God provided in such a way so as to keep dishonor away from the glorious message of the expected Messiah. And God did so by sending the comforting messenger. This was no ordinary messenger. The message did not come by way of smoke signal or Morse code or telegram or snail mail or email. It didn't even come by another human being. We know, of course, that Joseph was not the first to hear from God after that 400-year dry spell. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was the first. And then, of course, Mary, the angel's visit to Mary. She was the second. But it seems that Mary did not tell Joseph about the angel's visit. We might wonder, how in the world could she keep something like that a secret? And of course, we don't know. We're not told if the angel told her to keep it quiet. We don't know if Mary thought, well, this would be too unbelievable that Joseph simply wouldn't be able to understand. We do know that sooner or later it would show, and he would know. But even Joseph, as a just and as a righteous man, he would have a hard time believing another human being, even Mary. He would have a hard time believing her with regard to how she conceived. I mean, Mary couldn't prove it. But in God's providential care, he restrained Mary. He kept her from telling Joseph and allowed her to leave it in God's hands, the only one able to convince him. God would not allow, did not allow any unfavorable suspicion to fall on this blessed heavenly message. And the angel's message put everything into perspective for Joseph and calmed Joseph's troubled heart. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, left absolutely no doubts for Joseph. And he was able to take Mary as his wife with confidence and to become the child's earthly father. And therefore, this child would become, as we confessed in article or in answer 35, David's true descendant. You see, beloved, this was the long-awaited announcement expected by the Jews. They expected an heir to David's throne. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we're told that Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David. It's also believed that Mary might have been from David's line, but Jesus, you see, would be seen as Joseph's son, and through Joseph, God would fulfill his promise to David, spoken in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This announcement, beloved, was that God had not forgotten them. The one for whom the Jews had been waiting in their minds to bring release from Rome and in their minds to restore Israel to worldwide honor and acclaim, that one was coming. The time had come. They expected a man to lead them. The Messiah would indeed be a man, human like you and me. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 of Jesus when he says he was born of a woman. You see, this was great news for Joseph. His wife was going to give birth to the man they had long been waiting for, to the one they had expected. Great news. Yet hold on a moment. What did the angel say? You see, beloved, Joseph had to process everything. He couldn't just take a part of what the angel said. Just like you and I, we can't just take the portions of Scripture that we like, that make us feel good, that make us comfortable, but we need to take the entirety of the Word of God. Joseph had to take everything that the angel said. He had to process all of it. The angel said this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He would be born of a virgin. But the angel said more. And then if Joseph remembered his Bible class, and especially when they studied Isaiah, that child was going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And then Joseph had a task. Joseph was to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people not from Rome, not from earthly oppression, but from their sins. And that meant, beloved, that the angel's message to Joseph was that the time had also come, in the second place, for the unexpected Messiah. Indeed, they expected a Messiah, but the one announced was different, going to be different than they had thought he would be. We sang, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us." Remember, that song was written long after all of these things took place. We have the whole story. They didn't. The divine conception and virgin birth proved, beloved, that the Messiah's work was entirely God's plan. It was entirely God's work. Again, how much Joseph really understood at this point, we don't know. But God's people would not be saved from Rome's rule as they thought. But they would be saved from their sins. But was it really necessary? I mean, Rome is the problem, not sin. Just like us today. Our problem is ungodly leaders who are trying to take our nation in a way that violates the Word of God and to suppress believers, to suppress Christians. Our job, our problem is the pandemic and the aftermath of all of that, all the inconvenience that has caused us. Rome is the problem, not sin. Maybe we fall sure, too, when we hear the law of God Sunday by Sunday, and we hear the commandments, and we might think of our life that morning, that Sunday morning before church, or we might think of our life, compare our life to the law the previous couple of days, at the most maybe a week, but don't we often find, hey, I'm doing okay? Sin's not the problem, Rome is. Even though they were ignorant, there was no greater news than this. All earthly and political ideas had been wiped away. God's salvation plan, beloved, was to save from a danger that we can't even truly understand. We can't even truly fathom just how deadly and just how serious it truly is. And I fear that many reject the gospel message because of that, because they do not truly understand the danger that they are in. Maybe even many of us, we struggle because we really don't understand just how deadly it was for you and me. Boys and girls, think about a small child in the path of a speeding car, sure to be hit and killed by that speeding car, or even a small child reaching up to a hot burner, to touch a hot burner on a stove. No idea the danger that child is in. That child was only saved from the speeding car when someone at the last second snatches them out of the way, or saved from burning their hand when mom pushes that hand away. Saving presupposes a need to be saved. And we know full well that our sins separated us from God and from His glory and from His eternal blessing and placed us on the path of fiery torment. It placed us on the path of the deadly danger of hell. God sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to save us from being lost forever. To save us from the peril of hell. We cannot save ourselves even if we wanted to. And we need to be reminded of that again and again and again, because so often we're tempted to pat ourselves on the back. For example, we want to pat ourselves on the back. Well, I went to church today. Well, yeah, God is displeased when we neglect His worship. Yet, by being in worship, that doesn't earn anything with God. He calls us to be here out of gratitude and thankfulness because we need to be here. To be saved from our sin, beloved, we needed our sin removed, because the result of our sin is that God is terribly offended and angry with us, and we are unholy and unrighteous, and God will not look on and accept us into His holy presence because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And this unexpected Messiah came to rescue us. He came to rescue us according to our true need, a true need that we don't even truly understand. By suffering and dying on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. He was punished in our place. He removed the curse of sin from us. Again, this is hard for us to understand because, as it were, I suspect not one of us has ever been in that situation where we were standing in front of a speeding car only a split second from being hit. Maybe not, but we need to understand that any one of us is only ever one breath away from death. If you're here this morning and you don't believe that, remember Tammy. Remember Tammy. She went to exercise. Todd never expected to find her on the garage floor. Any one of us is only ever 1 second away from death. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus paid for our sins. He was punished in our place. He removed the curse of sin from us. And because he did, as we confess in answer 36, he removes from God's sight my sin. Mine since I was conceived. Ponder that for a moment. Jesus removes from the all-knowing sight of God your sin, my sin, and all the sin that characterizes your life and my life, that sinful nature. Jesus Christ, and only he could do this because he was perfectly righteous and holy, and he not only takes away my sin and shame and guilt, but he replaces it. He gives me his perfect righteousness and holiness, and now that's how I stand in the sight of God. I don't stand before the omniscient sight of God as I was or how I know I am with the sin I still struggle with, but I stand before the sight of God as I have become in Christ Jesus. We are saved from the greatest evil and given to the greatest good. Again, beloved, in life, we all face things that we think that we need to be saved from, whether it's a bully in the neighborhood or in school, whether it's financial stress or whether it's illness or annoying friends or maybe a job that I just can't tolerate, and certainly in our day, godless elected officials. But our true need is to be saved from sin in the broadest sense of the word, from sin's guilt, sin's penalty, sin's power, and sin's consequences. And for this, beloved, we needed none other than the unexpected Messiah. And what is it that he merited for us? In the form for the Lord's Supper, actually a compilation of a couple of them, he fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law. He was bound that we might be loosed. He was innocently condemned so that we might be acquitted. He suffered the curse of the cross so that the curse might be removed from us. He suffered hell so that we might be able to enjoy God. Or to say it another way, he was once forsaken that we might never be forsaken, but instead forever be accepted by God. These are the benefits that Christ merited for you and for me. But notice, especially young people and boys and girls, notice that none of these things are material benefits. The things that Christ merited are not money and clothes and cars and homes and power. But all of the benefits that he did merit for us are benefits that we desperately need to stand before God, cleansed and holy. Yes, beloved, Christmas and the birth of Christ is a time of rejoicing. Yet it's also a time of indictment. His coming must convict us of our sin and shame because that's why he came. We celebrate Christmas. We rejoice at Christmas time. But sometimes I wonder if in our celebration we forget why he came. Become so sentimental, so sweet. He came for our sin. And then when Good Friday comes, we grieve as it were. We mourn for poor, poor Jesus. It becomes a Black Friday in more ways than one. Yet that's when we ought to rejoice because of what Christ has done. And to fulfill the task, it required no ordinary man. If we think back to Lord's Day 6, we are reminded there of why our Savior had to be both true and righteous man and true God. Very simply, man sinned. The human nature sinned, and therefore man must pay. But he couldn't because he is sinful. The blood of bulls and goats and sheep God accepted provisionally, pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior had to be perfect and holy to pay for the sins of others. And only God is perfect and holy. Only God could bear the punishment of himself, his own punishment against sin. He had to be true and righteous man and true God to do what needed to be done. And the angel's message and our confession is how he could be both. Answer 35 again, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. And notice too, beloved, this is how he could not be conceived in sin. Not because Mary was sinless, she wasn't, but because of the Holy Spirit. We often make much about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his obedience to the law of God, and we ought to, but let us not forget that from the moment of conception, he was perfectly righteous, true, and holy. Only he could offer the sacrifice with a true heart, a true motive, and true godly love. We must admit, beloved, that the incarnation, God in the flesh, is a mystery that we cannot fully understand. Two natures, divine and human, in one person, fully and truly God, fully and truly man. And sadly, there are many who still deny this truth. They deny that either Jesus is fully God or that he is fully man. And certainly not at the same time. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God. And there are heretical movements from centuries ago that are alive and well, even in our community today, that say that the man Jesus did not become God until his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and that when he was on the cross, the second person of the Trinity left him again then before he died. Heresy. It's wrong. From the moment of conception, true God and true man, and still today. This is what we are called to believe, beloved, because this is the truth of God. This is what God himself teaches. And without this specific Savior, not just one like him, but this very one, without him, we have no hope. This one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, is God himself. His name is Jesus, because he alone and no one else would save and rescue and deliver from sin, all of their sin, his people. And who are his people? Well, the Apostle John makes it clear again and again and again. Whoever believes in him, with all that means. Beloved, this is to be our response to the angel's message, to believe and to trust in him. That was the response of both Joseph and Mary. If we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we read of Mary, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. They believed and they obeyed. So many distort the truth of Jesus, and many distort the truth of Mary as well. Many want to raise her up to a status that Christ never gave her, and a status that Scripture makes clear she never took to herself. Mary was greatly honored by God, to be sure, to be the mother of the Messiah. Yet that too was only by the grace of God. And along with Joseph, her response to God's call is to be a type of obedience, of faith for all believers. This truth of Jesus is a call for our obedience, to believe and to trust this one and only who could, who would, and who indeed did save us from all of our sins. Again, the sad truth is that many do not believe this of Jesus. Many say, well, it doesn't matter if you do believe it. There are even so-called theological organizations that attack the truth of him and deny everything that they would say is supernatural about him. They say it doesn't matter if you believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Those are just, you know, spicy details or juicy details to spice up the story, you see. But we're a lot smarter than that. We all know that that's not possible. We all know what it takes to make a new human life. There's no need, they say, to believe in the historic Jesus at all. Besides, everything recorded in the Bible about him is pretty much fairy tale, they say. What's really important is that you believe in the concept, in the idea of a Jesus like this. Your Jesus can be whatever you want it to be. How deadly. How dangerous. How hopeless. The truth is the holy conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, beloved, points to new birth, to new life for you and me. It points to the only way of salvation, including the regeneration of his people. John says in John 1, 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Beloved, true faith, we know, includes knowing what the Bible says. And it says that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It says that he is fully and truly God, fully and truly man. True faith also includes believing what the Bible says, even if we can't explain it all. And the God-man is indeed a mystery. And true faith includes trusting that it's true for you and me too. This is the Savior, the only one we needed, the only one able to remove from God's sight my sin, the only one able to give me his righteousness. Do you believe in him? Do you trust that he has done this for you too? This is the blessed message for all those who look to him in faith. If you are here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts that you have not truly trusted in Christ, I plead with you for the sake of Jesus to humble yourself, forsake yourself, look to Jesus Christ alone. Indeed, you are only one breath away from death, and I don't say that to scare you, but I hope to excite you because of what you may have in Christ alone. The glory of heaven. He alone, beloved, has freed us from sin, and we are called to strive to live in thankful obedience to God. In reality, the Christmas message we know includes the Easter message. He accomplished God's plan of salvation, and we live this life in his power. We live this life in his strength. And we live in the expectation and anticipation of the life to come in the glorious presence of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again, O Lord, we humbly bow before you and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for such a great salvation. Such an amazing Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Indeed, it's been such a blessing to consider the truths of the Word of God that we confess, having considered the names, His names given to Him, and now beginning to consider His work, His humiliation, and all that He accomplished for us. Father, may we never cease to be amazed. May we continually be amazed with every breath of life you give of what we have in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us your great salvation so rich and free. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.